later, I guess he's putting on it.
It's fine. Should have, you know, by the time hopefully. Welcome, gentlemen, Bishut, Roshei Yeshiva, Dean of Reitz, Rabbi Penner, who's not here with us right now, Dr. Dobrinsky, Talmidei Yeshiva. About 1 year ago, we had the zechut and the privilege to hear Rabbi Eli Mansour speak and visit Yeshiva University. And when he arrived here, I asked him, have you ever been to Yeshiva? And Rabbi Mansour said to me, would you believe this is my first time at Yeshiva University? And then he said to me, Rabbi Tisson, can you please show me the room where the Rav Soloveitchik used to give his masterful shiurim before Rosh Hashanah, before Kippur? So we walked over to Lamport, it was in the evening, and I remember this, Rabbi Mansour, just like it happened yesterday. He looked into the room, which was empty, and he said to me, I feel the of Rabbi Soloveitchik in this room many, many decades after. Rabbi Mansour's influence in the world of Limud HaTorah has been very profound, particularly his unique ability to connect with a broad spectrum of Jews. He appeals to Yehudim of all levels of observance and learning, the less learned, the more learned, Ashkenazim, Sfaradim. He is and has been a revered leader in the Syrian community, but his influence has been broader than the Syrian community. It's been global. And among all the Jews of North America and all over the world. The excitement on the part of the students to hear him last year was tremendous, and therefore we invited him back to speak on Inyanei Pesach. I just want to share a very one quick minute story about how the Talmidim feel about you, Rabbi. Rabbi Mansour is building a synagogue now with committee leaders in Brooklyn, which promises to be one of the most beautiful synagogues in the Syrian community. Happens to be a stone's throw away from where I live. And I've had a hard time getting students to come for a Shabbaton to Brooklyn. On a recent occasion, some students said to me, Rabbi, can you give me a rain check? I said, sure. When would you like the rain check for? They said, please write it for when Rabbi Mansour opens his new shul. We want to come that Shabbat. With no further ado, Rabbi Mansour.
Thank you, Rabbi Tasson, Rabbi Dobrinsky, Gaal Kadosh, other faculty members. The rabbi's not exaggerating. That was my reaction when I saw the midrash that the Rav used to give those 3.5 or 4 hour shiurim, where he clearly showed his brilliance and mastery of Kol HaTorah Kula in the most eloquent and the most clear and lucid way possible. The stories are told that when the Rav used to give those great dissertations, you couldn't find any B'nai Torah in any other yeshiva at that time. They all would sneak out of Second Seder and take a train uptown in order to document and hear the... Undoubtedly, there was always Hiddushim. There was always something, a breakthrough in Sevara and the great rabbi's ability to make the Hiddukim that he did in a great Soloveitchik way. So it's true. I definitely had those vibes when I came to the yeshiva and saw that midrash. I received similar vibes today, to be honest with you, when I came into the Bet Midrash here to see all the young guys learning Torah. To me, it's incredible that you have guys that are committed to serious learning, studying the Talmud, bi'ayun, in depth, applying analysis, to one of the most important books, Sefarim, in the world, Divine Wisdom, and at the same time juggling your busy schedules with all the other curriculum that you're studying in all these other buildings that are surrounding us here today. It's truly exemplary. Chazak v'baruch to all of you. There's hope for the Jewish people. And the fact that there's still young guys that graduate high school, maybe go to Israel for a year or two, and are still committed to further their Jewish education, and at the same time, maybe pick up some skills for life, I think it's very heartwarming. Lo alman Yisrael, the Jewish people are not orphaned, as long as we have young men like yourselves, and I'm sure the same thing is going on in the in Stern with the girls. So the yeshiva clearly serves a very important purpose for Am Yisrael. I will make one more introductory statement that it was mentioned, and I know it, that Chacham Ovadia Yosef Alav Shalom had very warm feelings for the yeshiva. I was told that he delivered shiurim here for a week straight. I wish I was of age at the time to witness that event where Chacham Ovadia was able to deliver shiurim at the campus for 1 week. And then he was followed by every chief rabbi after him and everyone before him, of course. It's a landmark. You cannot come to America and not visit the Yeshiva University campus and witness it. So I feel very humbled that I also have made it to this list of personalities that are invited from time to time to speak. I'll get right to my point. There's really nothing I could say that you don't know already. What am I going to say that you didn't learn already? So forgive me if I'm redundant or I'm repetitious, but I'll fulfill my obligation nonetheless. In the Haggadah Shel Pesach, Rabban Gamliel says that there are three major declarations that one must make in order to fulfill his obligation. Ve'elu hen, Pesach, Matzah, Umaror. In our Seder, we make sure to stop at that point, and we get the attention of all the women. Ladies, this is the most important part of the Seder. Everybody say, Pesach, Matzah, Umaror. And then we make them read it, both in the Hebrew text and in the English text, so they know what they're saying. What is Pesach? Pesach al Shuma. And they read it in Hebrew, and then they read it in English. The Paschal lamb that they took in the times of the Exodus, and they had to tie it to their beds, and so on and so on. God passed over the houses. And then we read matzah, matzazu, the unleavened bread when the Jews left, and so on. And then maror, they embittered our lives. Shnei emar v'maroru et hayehem. I asked a simple question a few weeks ago, and then to my excitement, I found that actually the Sefer B'nei Yisaschar brings this exact question in one of his paragraphs on Pesach. Question I asked is, in due respect to Rabban Gamliel, it's out of order. The Maror happened first. First we had an embittered existence in Egypt, then God passed over our houses, then we left with the matzah on our shoulders. So it should be Maror, Pesach, Matzah. That's a simple question. If we're going to go chronological, now, maybe you'll tell me, so no, Rabban Gamliel was going alphabetical. Well, he's not going alphabetical either, because the pair doesn't come before the men. So no matter how you figure it out, you have to understand that Rabban Gamliel had a reason. Why did he put it Pesach, Matzah, and Maror? She'ela. In order to understand this, we go back to something that Moshe Rabbeinu alav ha-shalom asked HaKadosh Baruch Hu in Parashat Ki Tisa. Moshe Rabbeinu goes to Borei Olam in one of the dialogues that he had, one of the most deepest dialogues that we have in the Torah, and Moshe Rabbeinu tells God, Hareini na et kevodecha. I want to see your glory. The Gemara in Berachot is trying to understand that question. Had any not kevodecha, and had any not derachecha. Va'edaicha, so I could know you. The Gemara is saying, what's the real question? What's behind that question of Hodi Eni Nad Derachecha and Har Eni Nad Kevodecha? What was Moshe Rabbeinu trying to understand? And the Gemara says, Sadiq Vera'lo. The age-old question. Why do the righteous people suffer? This is a question that Moshe Rabbeinu asked. Almost every prophet asked this question in his own way. Madua derech l'sha'im saleha, they asked it the other way. Why did the wicked prosper? So Borei Olam answers Moshe, and he tells him at first, listen, ki lo yirani adam b'chai. You can't see me. What you're looking for, you cannot see it when you're alive. And then Borei Olam tells Moshe, Veraita et ahorai ufanai lo yira'u. Nor can you see me direct from the front. However, if you will to see me, you can see me from behind, from the back, which also needs understanding. I mean, the question is a very philosophical question. The answer is mind-boggling. What is Bakadosh Baruch Hu answering the question? First he says, Ki lo yirani adam b'chai, you can't see me, and then almost as if there's a consolation prize. And if you want to see me, only from the back and not from the front. The Mefarshim explained, it's a Hatam Sofer. HaKadosh Baruch Hu was saying two things here. And you'll allow me to use parables to make it more understandable. If I go to the bookstore, to Barnes & Noble's, and I'm part of the Book of the Month Club, and they say, okay, everybody's going to read this book, and we're going to come back in 30 days, and we're going to discuss it. I go buy the book, and I go read it. I come to the meeting, and I say, okay, Rabbi, we'd like to hear your opinion of the book. I say, it's a terrible book. There's no plot, there's no rhyme or reason in this book. My opinion is that the author was incompetent. And please, if I can give a recommendation, do not recommend any of this author's books for future meetings. The leader of the group is shocked. The leader asks everybody else, what was your opinion? Well, we thought it was the greatest book in the history of the world. One lady gets up and says, I read it 3 times. Another one says, I couldn't put it down, I finished it in one night. Another one says, please, I hope you recommend this author. So everybody's looking at me and saying, how's it possible? How's it possible that you have the only dissenting view in the room over here? I said, listen, for reason A and B and C, and they're all looking at me cross-eyed. All of a sudden, the leader of the group says, maybe you read the wrong book. No, I left a copy of the book. Wasn't this the book? Yeah, it's the book. So the leader says, can you give me a copy of that book, please? And all of a sudden, he opens it up, and he sees that my version starts on page 56. He says, Rabbi, you realize that the first 56 pages of your book, it's a faulty copy. And then he scrolls to the end, and he notices that the last 4 chapters are missing as well. So he says, there's a reason why you found the book very uninteresting and illogical, because you bought a copy that is a misprint. So they take this copy and they give me the full version. They say, please come back tomorrow with your opinion. And sure enough, the next day I come back with the same opinion as everybody else. You see, Rabotai, the world did not start in Tavshin Ayin He, that's clear. The world started in year zero, from Adam HaRishon. That means, although many of us have entered 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years ago, but we're missing the first 5,700 years of history. This is a book, there's a story here. So we do not have the advantage to know what took place before us. Although we might have the advantage of the present, but we also do not have the advantage of foretelling the future, because most of us will live 120 healthy years, Be'ezrat Hashem, Amen, Ken Yiratzon, but the world will continue to exist a little after that, so we do not have the advantage of the future as well, so the last few chapters also are missing. So it's very difficult to make an assessment when we don't have all the information. On the contrary, our assessment clearly is going to be one of skepticism and cynicism and questions and claims, because the book clearly cannot make sense as long as it's not complete. So that's what God told Moshe. Ki lo yirani ha'adam b'hai. From your vantage point, since you only have the benefit of present, and you really don't know everything that preceded you, nor that's going to happen after you, you cannot make judgment. And that's why things are going to look tzaddik v'ra, lo rasha v'tov, things are going to look imbalanced. And it's going to seem that the justice of God is imperfect, chas v'shalom. But there is a complete book. The book exists. Somebody once asked me, they said, Rabbi, the mourner says Kaddish. Talking to the doctor is expert on these laws. The Kaddish is supposed to be said by the mourner. So somebody asked me, which part of the Kaddish is consoling to the mourner? Which words in the Kaddish pacifies the mourner? Which part of the Kaddish soothes the mourner? As in my opinion, the words, Yehesh Amen Abba Mevarach, Le'alam Le'alme Almaya. At the time of death, people question, how could it happen? Sometimes it's the death of a young person, sometimes it's the death of children, No Alenu Velo Alechem, sometimes it's horrific and a great tragedy. And then we remind ourselves that there's one entity in the world which is God Almighty, that is Le'alam Le'alme Almaya. That means that God is eternal. Eternal means that He was, that He is, and He will be. Like God Himself says, Ani Rishon V'Ani Aharon, I'm the first in and I'm the last out. U'mibal Adai in Elohim, and there's nobody else that shares that same Nitzchiyut, that's able to see the whole picture. So therefore, when the mourner comes to the realization that what was done to him was done by a le'alam le'alme almaya, by a God that spans past, present, and future, so he has the book. He has the book. So if you have the whole book, as long as it makes sense somewhere, as long as the one that's doing it has the full perspective of it, so already the person himself realizes, maybe that's why I'm grappling so much, because I am not le'alam le'alme almaya. If anything, I only have a little sliver of the present. A little slice, a little clip of present. Very little of past and zero of future. But God has that completion of hayahu ve'yeh melech malach yimloch. So that's the first thing that HaKadosh Baruch Hu was telling Moshe Rabbeinu, who lived 120 years, but he didn't live forever. So he says, Ki lo yirani ha'adam, a man is a mortal human being. So you won't understand it. But when you go up, we'll give you the book, you'll get the version, you'll read it, and you'll see it. And so, oh, this was connected to that, this was connected to that. The plot in chapter 15 had to do with something in chapter 2, and chapter 2 was related to something that was in the epilogue of the book, and in the introduction, and you say, oh, it's perfect. But then Borei Olam says something else. V'ra'ita at ahorai ufanai lo yira'u. Forgive me, I didn't realize this yeshiva shel ma'ala. And this is what the Hatam Sofer says again, I'll use a parable. What does it mean? A baby is young, and the mother takes the baby to the doctor. The mother takes the baby and puts it on the table. Doctor comes in, and the baby sees a stranger coming in, and he's holding a long syringe, a long needle. He's expecting the mother will protect him from this aggressor. And not only doesn't the mother protect him, the mother holds the baby down and allows the stranger to stab the child with this syringe. And the baby screaming, crying, is confused as can be. How is it possible that my mother took me where I was perfectly healthy, nothing was bothering me, and allowed this doctor or this stranger to lance me, and that for the next 3 days, where he got his shot, there's a bruise there, and many times after a person maybe gets a shot, doesn't feel good for 3-4 days. Now go explain to that child that he was just immunized. He can't understand it. All he sees is a needle. It hurts, and he doesn't know why this was done to him. Of course, he gets to 15, 16 years old. He starts reading newspapers. He watches the news. And he goes to his mother one day and says, "Ma, how come I never got the measles, the mumps, rubella, whooping cough, and the chicken pox today, and all these other diseases?" I was waiting for you to ask me this question. He says, "You remember many years ago when I took you to the doctor? In that syringe, you were being inoculated that you'll never get any of these, some fatal diseases. Vera'ita et achonai, God says that sometimes you will not understand me in the present. Sometimes you cannot understand God as it's happening. Vera'ita et achonai, sometimes God can be understood a little clearer in retrospect. Vera'ita et achonai. Hindsight is 20/20 vision, they say. I mean, sometimes we can understand God, we need a little to step back. Sometimes when you hold the book too close to your eyes, the words are blurry. So you need a little perspective. So you hold the book a little further, and now it becomes a little more clearer. God was saying, sometimes you have to be patient and wait a little, and then when you look back, it's not going to give a complete answer, but things will become a little more clearer than they are. So those are the two answers. Number one, you don't have all the information. You know, I always was fascinated when, God forbid, there's a crash of some sort. Yesterday there was a fatal plane crash in the Alps, in the French Alps. And they'll do an investigation. And most of the time, these investigations take a year or two to come out with a conclusion. And you always wonder, why does it take so long to come to a conclusion? I mean, they're working 24 hours a day. They have a bunch of bureaucrats that are, you know, trying to figure it out. And the explanation is because it takes time to get all the information. Gathering information is a tedious act. And they cannot come out with a conclusion before they have all the information. And that's on one accident, where you have hundreds of people that are working 24 hours a day, and it takes years to come with a conclusive report. So we could never come with a conclusive report on God, because we could never get all the information. If we live to 120, we're still missing 5,700 years of information. And we're missing information that hasn't been written yet, that hasn't been published. So there's no way we can come out with a conclusive report of what's going on. So we have questions. But there is an advantage of hindsight. There is an advantage of waiting. I didn't come here to tell stories, but just as an example, my stories are not better than your stories, but I just know my stories are true because they happened to me. I had a friend in yeshiva. I studied in yeshiva after I graduated, in a yeshiva in Talpiyot, Merkaz HaTorah. Yeshiva Rabbi Kreisworth, Alav HaShalom. He was the chief rabbi in Belgium. And we had Haberim. We got to meet a lot of young guys my age from around the world. Anyway, it was many years later. It was Erev Shabbat. I was in Deal, New Jersey, in the summer, where we vacate. And I was listening to the news before I was going to the synagogue, and I hear a young couple was on a helicopter. They were taking a tour of the Grand Canyon by helicopter, Erev Shabbat, and the helicopter malfunctioned, and it went down. And he perished. And they say his name, and I'm frozen. I said, "I know that guy. I learned in yeshiva, because I taught out with this guy. I don't believe it. What a asun. He just got married. He was on his honeymoon, I think. And I couldn't help ask myself, how could this happen? He's a tzaddik, good guy. He wasn't doing anything asur. You're allowed to go on a helicopter. He wasn't being mehalel Shabbat or anything where you could say, oh, you see that, because they got him. He didn't do anything wrong. And like that, I'm confessing, the questions came into my brain. This was, to me, a classic case of tzaddik v'ra'lo. And I put myself together. I went to Bet Knesset. And okay, eventually, you go on. This happened the beginning of August. August 2001. 30 days later, they had informed me that they had Hakamat Matzeva, that they were putting up the stone for that fellow, around here in Queens. They invited me to join the Hakamat Matzeva. I happened not to go that morning, I had somewhere else to be. But 200 of his co-workers were at that Hakamat Matzeva, co-workers that worked with him at Cantor Fitzgerald, which had their offices on the top floors of the World Trade Center. My friend passed away on August 11th, 2001, and the Hakamat Matzeva was 8:30 a.m. in the cemetery in Queens, September 11th, 2001. Those 200 co-workers were supposed to be at their desks. Almost nobody from Cantor Fitzgerald survived the horrific events of 2001, September 11th, except those 200 co-workers that went to bury this fellow. At that point, I heard God from heaven and said, you dare question me? You were questioning me why I took one, but I was saving 200, and I saved hundreds of being orphaned, and I saved hundreds of widows that day. Now that was only 30 days of retrospect. That was only looking back 30 days, and look what a story changed. God says what looked to you as ultimate deen was actually, it was mercy. There was a silver lining here that nobody can see because you don't know the future. That's the problem. Only I know the future. I saw September 11th on August 11th. You didn't see it. So of course you don't have all the information. So how could you come to a conclusion? And guess what? The events of August 11th had to do with something that happened before you were born even. So what are you even talking? You have a right to question and give a conclusion without all the facts? Remember, ki lo yidani adam b'chai, but v'ra'ita tahorai. I once explained Bishut Kahal Kadosh in the morning blessings. Morning blessings, most of the blessings, if not all, are in the present tense. Baruch Ata Hashem Elokeinu Melech HaOlam HaNoten Nasech V'Bina Lavchin Ben Yom V'Ben Laila. Baruch Ata Hashem Elokeinu Pokeach Ivrim Zokef Kefufim Malbish Arumim. This is all present tense. But there's one blessing that we make in our text. We say, Sha'asali kol surki. Ashkenazim have the same text. Sha'asa. Sha'ose. Sha'asa. Okay, good. So it's across the board, this Hiddush. Sha'asali, you have provided for me all of my needs. And I once asked a big Rosh Hashiva in Eretz Yisrael, what do you mean Sha'asa? You should say Sha'oseli kol surki. You should say it in the present. God, you opened my eyes. God, you let me hear the rooster. God, you're clothing me. It's all present. Sha'asali, you provided for me. Yeshiva answered a brilliant answer. He said, what are you going to tell a guy that went to work and he found a pink slip on his desk? And they told him, we don't need your services anymore. Now he goes up to his wife, he's unemployed, he doesn't know how he's going to supply parnasa for his family. And this guy's got to get up the next day. She'oseli kol sorki. He cannot make that blessing. He doesn't believe that God's giving him all the things that he needs. On the contrary, he has claims. He just lost his job. And what do you tell, God forbid, somebody that went to a doctor that just got diagnosed, God forbid, with a disease that now needs therapy and so on and so forth, and medical attention? He's not happy. How can he come along the next day and say, "Sha'oseli kosurki"? He doesn't believe that God's doing all his needs. And if a girl was engaged to be married, and 2 weeks before the wedding, it broke off, and she's devastated. And how could she get up the next morning? "Sha'oseli kosurki"? She doesn't feel it. But what happens, more times than not, the person who got laid off eventually will find another job. There's always another job lurking. You know what happens a lot of times? The second job's even better than the first job. He has a little more money, a little more perks, it's a little closer to his house, more vacation day, whatever it may be. You know what happens? A month later when he lands the new job, he comes along to God and says, "Sha'asali kol surki." That day that you gave me the pink slip, now in retrospect I realize it was the greatest thing that had happened, because I was stuck in this job. But I didn't understand it when it was happening. So I have to say, "Sha'asa," I got to go back. I have to revisit that day and give you a belated thank you. And after the person recovers from his disease, he realizes that during his trial fighting disease, something amazing happened. That happens to many people. They found God. All of a sudden, their relationship with the Creator became solidified. They opened up the Siddur after many years of just being put on a shelf. They reconnected to the Tehillim book. They reconnected to their family. All of a sudden, the disease gave them a check on their priorities of life. And it refocused them. And after they finally make the Seudat Hoda'ah, the Seudat recovery, the next morning they come along and they tell the Creator, "Sha'asali kol surki." That day that I got the diagnosis changed my life. Little did I know that there was a silver lining. Belated thank you. And the girl eventually, who had a broken engagement, will find her real, in Arabic we say nasib, you say bashar, however you say it. And then she looks back and says, "Oh, that guy was a deadbeat. Look, I would have gotten stuck with that guy. Min HaShamayim, you saved me. Look what I have now, Prince Charming." So therefore, she says also, "Sha'asali kol surki." You see, a lot of times in life when things are happening and we're going through crisis or going through difficulty, it's hard for us to see how this is something that is positive. God says, "You're normal, you're a human being. V'ra'ita tahorai, patience." And I'm not saying that everything can be seen in retrospect. It's clearly not. Sometimes we wait 50 years and we're still scratching our head. And we're 70 years after the Shoah and we're still scratching our head. It's just as foggy, the lens, as it was when it was happening. And certain things, it takes... Sometimes it doesn't take. Sometimes you just have to wait to read the book. You have to wait till you get the first 50 pages in the last 3 chapters. That's the way it works. Kal Kadosh. Rabbeinu Ari writes that when the Jewish people went to Egypt, it was something that was necessary for us to endure in order to prepare us for Matan Torah. On a simple level, we were about to receive a discipline of 613 mitzvot. Before you receive a discipline, you have to learn how to be disciplined. You have to learn how to take orders. You have to learn how to be a worker, to be subordinate. So Paro, what happened in Egypt, was like a spring training, the Avdil, of course. It was practice run for eventually leaving Egypt and then accepting the real discipline, not discipline of building bricks on quicksand, which is nobody's purpose of life, to receive the discipline of Torah and mitzvot, but already we were regimented already. We knew what does it mean, a work ethic. The Aruch HaShulchan Rabbi Epstein writes that when we celebrate Pesach, you have to remind ourselves, we're not celebrating freedom. We're celebrating, he says, we changed employers. Instead of working for Paro, now we work for God. We just changed bosses. Hallelujah, hallelujah, avde Adonai velo avde Paro. We remained Avadim. Instead of Avde Paro, we became Avde Hashem. But it was practice. I'm explaining the Arizal in a very simple way. It's not what he says, really. Obviously, when we went into Egypt, the Torah calls it a Kur HaBarzel. Kur is like a kiln. A very hot oven that you put metals in, and it purifies the metals. Although it must be very uncomfortable for the metal to be in such a hot oven, but it purifies. It removes all the impurities. So there were some spiritual impurities also that needed to be cleaned up, and somehow Egypt did it. We could say, based on the mashal that we gave, Egypt is where we became immunized. That was our inoculation. So when we came to Matan Torah, we were immune already. Now God says, okay, now you're healthy enough to receive this ethic, this work, this Torah. I saw it brought down in one of the Sefarim, they say, if Paro would have known that he was preparing us for Matan Torah, he never would have done it. Which comes out, really, we weren't working for Paro, Paro was working for us. You know, on the way out, we told Paro, there's a $10 copay. Thanks for the shot. And he's scratching his head. He says, these Jews, they duped me. I thought they were working for me. Meanwhile, I was preparing them. That's why I saw one of the Sefarim brings down, Anuchi Adonai Elohecha, Asher Otzeticha Me'eretz Mitzrayim Mibet Abadim. The rabbi asks, it's redundant. Eretz Mitzrayim Bet Abadim. We know, Eretz Mitzrayim is Bet Abadim. He says, no. Mibet Abadim, Eretz Mitzrayim, from the house of slaves. That means the Egyptians were the slaves. Mibet Abadim, they were the slaves. They were working for us. They were making the tikkun and our neshama, preparing us for Matan Torah. You have to give Paro the assist. The Egyptians get a credit there. They helped us for Matan Torah. You had to go through Egypt, Arizal says. Otherwise, why didn't God give the Torah to Avraham Avinu? Give it to Yitzhak, give it to Yaakov. It had to happen. So you know what happens when we get to Matan Torah? 50 days later. God says, now your neshamot are clean and ready, you're disciplined, now I can give you the book. So we looked back and we said, oh, now the maror is becoming understood. And that's why the Ban Gamliel says, Pesach, and then Matzah, and only after we left, then the maror became understood. While the maror was happening, we had our hands open. Poteh Aidecha, what's going on over here? Questions, doesn't make sense. God says, you first go through Pesach, go through Matzah, let some time pass. The maror only became understood after the fact. The Ban Gamliel actually was teaching us a lesson in Emunah. He was teaching us a lesson in faith. That we must be patient. El emunah ve'en avil tzadik v'yashar, who God is perfect. God hasn't made a mistake in 5,775 years. He has a perfect record. Although it might not always be understood by us. Somebody came along and said, yeah, I understand that God is smarter than us. I don't even accept that. What do you mean God is smarter than you? You're comparing yourself even? We could talk about who's smarter when we compare me and you. You're smarter than me, I'm smarter than you. But if I went to the Bronx Zoo, and there's a monkey, and the monkey says, you see that guy there, he's smarter than me. I said, of course he's smarter than you, you're a monkey. What are you even talking about? What are you talking about? Or there's a ladybug crawling on the floor, and the ladybug says, oh, you see that guy, he's smarter than me. Of course we're smarter than you, you're a ladybug, we have no brains. So what are you even talking? God's smarter than me. You're not talking about God is God. It's not apples and apples. You're not comparing equal species where you can start comparing who's smarter, who's not. God is God. God is infinite. And I'll tell you something, and I'll conclude. You know what will give guys in yeshiva like yourselves, great perspective of accepting the way the world is with all its questions. I find it myself, and I don't think you're any different than me. The more I study Torah, Torah makes God great, because you see the wisdom of the Torah, and the brilliance of it, and the genius and the perfection of it, and the symmetry and the truth of it. And the more you study Torah, and the deeper you'll study Torah, and you go into the essence of it, you start to see Yishtabach Shem Ola'ad, how great it is, and then we become much smaller. Those that study Torah can recognize there's somebody, an entity that's much greater than all of us. And that allows us to accept things. God is God. What you're doing in the Bet Midrash, Rabotai, is actually therapy. It's therapeutic for your own brains, for your own sanity. David HaMelech said it. Is lule toratcha sha'ashu'ai as avadti be'oni. David HaMelech had a difficult life. 150 chapters in Tehillim is 150 tribulations of David. Every chapter is on another story. Another nightmare of David eventually was penned in the Tehillim. Did not have an easy life. So David HaMelech writes in one chapter, he says, what kept me sane? Sanity. If it wasn't for the Torah, lule toratcha sha'ashu'ai, that was my game, as avadti, I would have had a breakdown already. Which means the Torah gives the ability of a person to cope. And I'm explaining to you why. It's a cure-all, it's a medicine. The Gemara says, Hashber Osho Ya'asot Batorah. What does that mean? I never understood that Gemara. Hashber Osho, you have a headache? Go study Torah. Where you go study Torah? I can't study Torah if I have a headache. What kind of advice is that? Gemara says, Hashber Osho, take a Tylenol. Then go study Torah. What do they tell? I have to be a martyr? Be a martyr. You have a headache? Go study Torah. I guarantee you, your headache's not going to go away when you open the book. You cannot study if you have a headache. Hashber Osho means if your brain already is grappling with questions of emunah, Berosho, you are dealing with philosophical problems, Sadiq Veralo, these are things that great brains have a hard time processing. Hashber Osho, you have debacles, there's certain dilemmas that are clinking back and forth in your brain. Gemara says, good questions. Start learning, and you'll see how great God is through the learning, and you'll see how small we are, and all of a sudden you'll become humbled. And a lot of those Hashber Oshos will just start to dissipate. You're in the game room. The Bet Midrash is the game room of Am Yisrael. These are all our toys, all these wonderful sefarim that we have. And we toil over it, and we study it. It keeps us sane in a world that's mind-boggling. It can make a person crazy when he starts to see what goes on. And I didn't come to talk in details. I'm not a news reporter. You know, everybody knows that the things that go on in Am Yisrael. And therefore, many times, the maror must be delayed. You must suspend understanding the maror. Therefore, Pesach, Masa, maror is understood once we get to Matan Torah. And that's why, by the way, conclude with this. Sefaradim, we eat for the maror lettuce. Either iceberg lettuce, the minhag in Syria was to eat romaine lettuce. And there's a simple reason. The Gemara in Pesachim lists five different species that are kosher for the maror. Number one is called hasa. Hasa is lettuce. The Ashkenazim eat tamcha. It's on the list also. It's not number one on the list. Horseradish. Chrein. You'd ask, why don't the Ashkenazim eat the first option. The order of the maror is in priority. Hassa is number one. A simple reason. In Europe, they didn't have lettuce. So the first thing they had on the list was horseradish. Today we have lettuce. They kept it. Maybe Rabbi Simon talks about it in his new book on the Nagim. But nonetheless, we eat hassa. You come to our house, you don't see any horseradish on the table. Baruch Hashem. No, it's difficult. Horseradish is difficult to eat. There's nothing to talk about. So the Gemara says, Hassa. Hassa. Why is that the number one maror? Ah, because we have a play on words. Because the first two letters of Hassa is Has. Het Samich. Shehas HaKadosh Baruch Hu Aleinu. God have mercy on us. Very nice. It's a nice play on words. But I'm asking you, hold it. Rabbis, we're eating maror. There was no mercy on the maror. That would have been nice if the matzah was called hasa. But we're eating the bitter stuff. What do you mean has? There was no has in the maror. The maror is the part that we're crying about. By mariru v'tayehem. Explanation is based on what we're saying today. In retrospect, when you look back at the maror, hasa kadosh baruch hu aleinu. It's good for us. All that discipline, all that hardship, it made us worthy to receive the Torah. You're right, when we went through it, it was not has. When we went through it, it was horseradish. But when we finished it, when we passed it, has HaKadosh Baruch Hu Aleinu. And that's why, and I conclude, that's probably why you dip the maror in haroset. We make such a big deal, bitter, 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 and then we put sugar on it, we put haroset on it. The explanation is because ultimately, all the marors eventually will be sweetened by the haroset, by the interpretation, by the retrospect, by the understanding. That's mitukadinim. All the miniut becomes explained when we get the complete book, when we get the sefer shalem. Pesach Masa Maror, the great rabbi of Ben Gamliel. Look at that, just in the placement of a few concepts. What a lesson the great rabbi has imparted with us. That sometimes the maror is not explained until a later point. Ki lo yirani adam b'chai v'ra'ita et ahorai. Rabotai, continue your diligence in the Bet Midrash. Hash berosho ya'asok b'torah. This Bet Midrash will release a lot of the thorns that many young men like yourself stumble on and get stuck in and they can't go forward. Lulei Toratecha sha'ashu'ai azavati be'oni. And be'azat Hashem, the Torah should continue to give us clarity. Asher b'harbanu mikol ha'amim v'natananu Torat emet. T'kahal kadosh, I say to all of you, ve'atem adebekim b'adonai Elohechem. Hayim kolechem hayom amen ve'amen.